Turn to Proverbs chapter 14. So our camp theme is revolving around signs, miracles and wonders and the demonstration of that. And we see here in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23, in all labour there is profit, but the talk of the lips tends only to penury, okay, or poverty, okay, being poor. This one verse, this 23, can be summarised in three words. Talk is cheap. Okay? Talk is cheap. And that's, if you want a title for tonight's talk, talk is cheap. Okay? And we've all done it and we've all come across it and we've all seen the different types of people who just like to mouth off, you know, just talk themselves up perhaps. You get that category. You know, I'm awesome and I'm this and I can do that and look at me. And sometimes you wonder, you know, especially when you go through high school, you know, there's a lot of teenage boys that are like that. You know, we're all like that, you know. Talk, 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 how awesome I am. You know, and you think, really? Haven't seen you do much? Haven't really seen you produce the goods? You know, you've been talking about it, you know. And then when I had one mate who was terrible. It wasn't just talk. It was just flat-out lies constantly. And eventually it just became a pastime of catching him out. I actually didn't know why I hung around him in the end. It was compulsive lying, but it was the talk was really cheap. And, you know, he had a GT Falcon, apparently, the age of 16, 17. Say to him, I was going to say his name, but all right. Where is it? Oh, it's in Dad's garage. It's in the shed. You know, and that was the excuse. It's in the shed. And it was just talk. And it was so funny because all the guys that we knew in Fremantle, they just knew this story. It was not real, you know, but it was in the shed apparently. And it was talk, and the talk was really cheap. And I tell you, I saw him a few years later, and he's in Fremantle, walking through Fremantle. He goes, seriously, tonight, it's going to be driving down the road. You're going to see it. And I just burst out laughing. I said, no, it's not. You know, I just kept walking sort of thing. That's just one example. But, you know, on the sporting field, you know, see guys who talk themselves up, but when you actually see them in action, you think, you suck. You know, you're not very good. Not very good. Sorry to be a bit, you know, crude there. But, you know, and that sort of stuff revolves around ego, doesn't it? You know, that self-centeredness. You know, I think I'm awesome. And the Lord says here, you know, all that talk, you know, it amounts to nothing. And that's part of humanity. That's us. We can laugh at people like that. You know, I can laugh at that mate of mine. But we're all like that. And we've all done it. It's all part of the human condition. We all do like to talk ourselves up. We sometimes do like to talk about things. You know, I'm sure most of us, particularly the guys, you know, will turn on our favourite sporting team and we are the best coach in the world. We know every move, every play, and why is that idiot doing that? And why is he, he should have done this and he should have transferred this guy and paid this guy this. We know it all. And what do they call that? Armchair experts, isn't it? That's another form of it, you know. And it is cheap because you're not down there in the ring, you know, battling it out with somebody else who wants to tear apart your plan. It's easy to criticise somebody else's plan from the sidelines, isn't it? It's easy to stand on the, you know, on the white chalk and just cast, you know, this and that, you should have done this, you should have done, you could have done this, that. Yeah, that is really easy. You go to your local football match, you see that all the time, you know. But when you actually have to step in the ring, and the Bible does talk about this, there's a verse I really like in the Old Testament that talks about that, you know. Once you've stepped into the ring and you've seen what it's like to go up against an opponent, when I say ring, I just use it in a general sense, you know, a team or whatever it may be, then you think, oh, that's a lot harder than it looks, you know. And then you start to understand that, you know, the actions that are being carried out, you know, that's something else. And that's what I want to look at tonight. As it says in the first part there, in all labour, there is profit, okay. We want to do the Lord's work. And the interesting thing is, the Lord's work starts with his word. But even with God's word, if you just leave it and you don't do anything with it, in a sense, you're cheapening it. Because God said, it's a sword. It's powerful. It's two-edged. A sword is meant to be picked up and wielded with skill. And all the people said, It's meant to be wielded in conjunction with the other armor. It goes as part of the system, doesn't it? The breastplate, the shield, the helmet, all together. And then the soldier next to you and next to him and next to him as a tactical unit. That's how it works. It's about action. Yes, it might start here on these pages, but God says, open it, read it, and then do it. And those signs and miracles and wonders that we read about in our theme, they will then come out. Because as it says there, in all labor there is profit, and all spiritual labor, whatever it is that you do in your walk in the Lord, for the fellowship, for the gospel, there is profit. Yeah, we can talk about it. Yep, camp, there's a lot of talking and it's great and it's a real boost. But at some point, we've got to go back out there and mix it in the ring of life. And all the people said, and when we do that, when the saints of God do that, when they take a little bit of faith, we're not asking massive amounts of faith here, just a little bit of your faith. When you do that, when you take that, God then just goes into action and he sees that little bit of faith and we start to see signs, miracles and wonders. And that's what we want to see. That's what we're here for. We're not here just for traditions or, you know, commandments of men or just nice words or, you know, positive affirmation. We're not here for that. We're here for revival. And all the people said, praise the Lord. So let's scoot through quickly three examples, okay? Matthew chapter 14. Start with one of my favourites, Matthew chapter 14. Most of us know this story. This is a story of Peter walking on water. Matthew chapter 14, verse 26. So when the disciples saw him, that's Jesus, walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. And this, what's interesting here is Jesus is demonstrating. He's not sitting there talking about the theory of walking on water and what happens to the molecules of the water under your feet and how it all becomes solid and what God does. He's not talking. He just does it. Goes out and does it. That's our Lord. Follow his example. Just do it. Okay? Verse 27. But straight away, Jesus, troubled, saying, verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. So they were freaking out. What's going on here? Verse 27. But straight away, Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. So it's all fine, guys. Verse 28. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be you, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And in this story, what I want to sort of pick out here is nothing was achieved by just sitting in the boat, okay? Somebody had to take a step. Somebody had to look out beyond the safety, the comfort zone of the boat and say, Lord, if that's you, that's where I want to be. It may be in that weird place where it defies physics. That's where the Lord may be. But the attitude that Peter had here is, I want to be with you. I want to be doing what you're doing. The signs and miracles and wonders that Jesus did, we want to be doing those as well. But the point here was nothing was going to happen with Peter just sitting in the boat. Okay? So sometimes, you know, in our walk in the Lord or in life, sometimes we can just enjoy the comforts of the cruise. You know, sit back on your spiritual deck chair. You know, waiter, can you get me that spiritual drink? And just be waited on. Okay, that's fine. There's no condemnation. You know, enjoy the cruise. But, you know, don't be afraid if the deck chair, or don't be surprised if deck chair is all you achieve and you walk in the Lord. While somebody else is going, there's the Lord out there. You know, out of our comfort zone. So step out of the boat, so to speak, out of your comfort zone, that thing that you think, you know, it might be intimidating, might be fearful. Who knows? It can be lots of things, you know, witnessing to the guy next door or the guy in the office next to you, you know, or it could be just going to an outreach, whatever it may be. It could be lots of things. Look for a little bit of a challenge in the new year of serving the Lord. This is not a call to do anything silly. or stupid. You know, you don't sort of go, well, I'm going to jump off a building, the Lord's going to catch me. That's not the point. Okay, this is a spiritual message, okay, of pushing yourself out of your comfort zone like Peter did. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, next one. Matthew chapter 18. This is a parable. Matthew chapter 18 in verse 12. How think you? So Jesus is saying, what do you think? Consider this. If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he finds it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So we see this little illustration that Jesus gives of this guy, this farmer, perhaps a shepherd, and he's lost one sheep. And you think, but you've got 99. Don't worry about it. It was a dumb sheep anyway. You know, let it go. Maybe it was the one sheep that was constantly going out or whatever it may be, whatever the circumstance may be. It was constantly going beyond the borders. But this guy's diligence is what is impressive. His discipline as well to go look for that one sheep. Because he was a faithful servant and a faithful shepherd. He left the others presumably safe, watered, fed, looked after. Perhaps there are others. So, you know, there's that aspect that, you know, we have a great, safe, secure fellowship. This is a privilege that we have. This, everything we see here, what we're doing here, it's a great privilege. Okay? But in this story, the guy then takes a little bit of discipline, a little bit of diligence, a little bit of determination to go, you know what? I'm going to go find that one. And he had to go up into the mountains, you know, and he might have gone to, you know, sort of had to skirt around all sorts of dodgy places in this world to look for that one sheep. You know, maybe there were other sort of dodgy sheep and goats in the process that he found. Perhaps it was a bit dangerous, but he didn't give up, did he? He kept looking for that sheep. And in terms of, you know, outreaching and witnessing, we do need a little bit of that diligence, that little bit of discipline, that little bit of courage as well to stand up and go, you know what, I'm going to go look for that person and maybe exercise even a bit of compassion and patience because somebody did that for us and we want to do that for somebody else, to go that slight extra mile, perhaps following them up. I was talking to some saints recently. You know, sometimes when I do choruses on a Sunday, I'll count 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 new people. Sometimes. And you think, wow, the saints are witnessing. That's awesome. But then, you know, they're not getting in the tank. You know, and you think, why? Sure, you can't force them. But perhaps something else to think about is once you've brought those people to the meeting, don't just let them off the hook. Follow them up. The next week, the next day, get your house leader to go with them. You know, just be that gentle reminder to them day in, day out, or as much as they can handle until they tell you to get lost. It might be funny, but that's your kind of yardstick. That's your litmus test. Okay, now they're saying, I'm not interested. Then, okay, move on to the next one. Go to the next mountain. Go find that next one. Perhaps that's only just one aspect. Because, you know, the saints are witnessing. But just getting them in the tent. Maybe we need that extra little bit of diligence to go follow these people up. A little bit extra courage to go back to their, knock on their door and get into their house and, hey, you know, sit down, have a cuppa or a dinner or something with them and go, hey, you know, are you going to get baptized sort of thing? But this guy's diligence was impressive. His determination was impressive. He went out where it was dangerous, where we might think beyond, once again, beyond the comfort zone. And he got the result and all the people said, praise the Lord. Okay, Numbers 25. This story always sticks in my head because it was a story that was read out to us years and years ago at a young people's. It was pretty heavy at the time. I was only new in the Lord and I thought, oh, wow, this is really heavy. But it was a good story because it was related. The person giving the talk was relating it to young people. Okay, and I'll try and do a little bit of that now. Numbers 25. This is a time when Israel were being chastised, if you like, for mixing with the pagans. They were not supposed to mix and marry and, you know, date, you know, all the girls from next door sort of thing. They were supposed to obey God and just stay within the confines of their nation. And we see here in Numbers 25 in verse 6, "And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." So the context here is these guys were mourning and weeping. Israel was, you know, it was going through a hard time, Moses here and the leaders. And this guy brings this foreign woman and parades her pretty much before the top brass, even before Moses. Okay? And what's interesting here is you don't hear Moses objecting necessarily. I don't know, maybe you did. You don't read about it though. But verse 7, "And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel."
Wow, that's pretty serious.
You know, that's quite serious. And I remember at the time when I heard this story, I read this story, you know, wow, that's really serious stuff. And once again, we don't do this stuff anymore, okay? Well, we never did it, okay? Let me put it out. We never did it. This stuff doesn't happen any, okay? This is the Old Testament. This is, once again, spiritual principles. But this guy here, this guy Phinehas, was so zealous for the Lord, and they'd been going through such a tough time. And this thing is paraded before him, and he knows it's wrong. And he stands up, he takes courage, because he knows the word of God. He knows what's right, he knows what's wrong, he knows what's been commanded to them, he knows what he needs to do. And we don't read of the rest of them doing the same. He took the javelin, the spear, okay? And at the time when we were reading this in young people, you know, the young people were likened to the spearhead of the assembly. You know, you're young, you've got a lot of energy, you've got a lot of time and resources. Use it like Phinehas did, you know? Don't blow your time and resources, you know, and don't wait for tomorrow. Do it now. If something needs to be done in the Lord, do it now. Serve now, okay? Find something to do and do it with all your might, the Bible says, okay? That's, once again, it's another instruction to us because this was quite serious. This was life and death stuff at this time. Praise the Lord, we don't go through that sort of stuff, that life and death sort of stuff. And, you know, there's lots of things that we can do. We can get to more meetings. We can obviously pray more, read more. We can help other saints more. You know, we can witness to family and friends, which I've mentioned. You know, we can get used in the gifts, which we heard tonight in one of the testimonies. We can pray for people, you know, and we see interesting healings there. You know, we can you can give your testimony at main meetings more, working bees. You can even talk about the Lord more. You know, when I first came to the Lord, there were guys that would often come up to me, older guys, and say, you know, how's your week and have you had any good witnesses? I was at high school at the time. No, not this week. But it stuck in my head because I thought, maybe I can witness to the guys at school. Now, just that simple question, because these guys are witnessing all the time. You know, helping with hall cleaning, helping with lifts. The list goes on, okay? The list goes on. But what the Lord wants us, you know, and the example from this is take up the word of God, take up the spear and use it, okay, to serve the fellowship. And we'll finish on James chapter 1. If we want to see those signs, miracles and wonders, don't be an armchair Christian, armchair critic. Why do they do this and why do they do that? The Bible warns us a bit against whinging and moaning in the Lord. Why did they do this and why did they do that? Get in there and help. Before you start whinging, okay, if you are prone to whinging. All right, verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Isn't that interesting? Back to what we're talking about at the start, you know, armchair experts, people talking themselves up. He says, if you're not a doer of the word, you can be just deceiving yourself. You think you're something, you're not. Verse 23, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself, goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. That's tragic. He forgets that he's a spirit-filled, powerful, Christian, saved, righteous, clean before God's eye. He's got a lot of potential. He forgets all that, goes back to thinking, I'm just an ordinary person. Goes back to just doing what he was doing. Lulled back to sleep. Okay? Verse 25, "But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty," and that's the word of God, the experience, the gospel that we've been given, the Holy Spirit experience, "and continues," so continuing is doing, Okay, it's a doing thing. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And that last little bit is what we want. Blessed in his deed. You'll be blessed in your deed. God will bless you personally. You will see signs and miracles and wonders in your life. That will spill over to the saints next to you. That will spill over into your house meeting. That will spill over and be motivated, you know, back and generated back into the church and the fellowship and the vineyard around here. And it'll be everything will be blessed from then on, and it'll just continue. And you multiply that from one saint to the next saint to the next saint, you know, and it's a juggernaut, a spiritual one that can't be stopped. And all the people said, and that's what we want. Amen. We'll leave it there.